Today we're going to discuss the fruit of patience, fruit of the Spirit. You know, I had originally planned to preach these fruits in bigger chunks, grouping them together so that we can finish them and move on through the book of Galatians. But each week I find the more that I study, that it takes a little bit more time to get through these. And, so I'm just going to ask you to be patient with me. That was the first joke. The fruit of the Spirit, including patience, is not something that we can demand from God. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can feel as if we deserve it or are entitled to it. It's a gift. The fruit of the Spirit and the real actual change that takes place in our lives as a result of it, from start to finish, is a gift of God's grace. Now, as you walk closely with the Lord, as you devote yourself to Him, as you learn to hate what He hates and love what He loves, then you will gradually and incrementally bear more and more of this fruit as He graciously gives it. Now, I think as we consider our devotion to God, we have to constantly check our motives. As we consider our end of this process, our cultivating the soil and all of those things that we must do in order to bear this fruit. Are we devoting ourselves in prayer and Bible study so that we can grow closer to Him and know Him more deeply? Or are we doing those things so that we can gain more knowledge, so that we can be smarter than other people, so that we can win theological arguments or do really well at Bible trivia? Or do we have the wrong focus? Are we devoting ourselves to God so that we can get something in return? Let me put in the work of devotion so that I can receive blessing from God, so that I can have a healthy family, so that I can have a good career and have good finances, and I can have the life that I want. Well, maybe that's not what God wants to bless you with. Ask Job. Read the book of Job. Sometimes God's gift to us and what's best for us is actually suffering. So we must devote ourselves to God and walk in step with the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and walk with the Spirit, expecting only to get God Himself. It's enough to devote yourself to God and get God. What a great privilege it is to be reconciled to God, to have Him, to worship Him. We are reconciled through Christ to the Creator of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. So our motivation must be to know Him, to obey Him, and to worship Him and give Him glory in all that we do. And when we do that, when we make that our aim, we can more readily see this fruit become evident in our lives. So let's read. We're going to read the whole section as we've been doing. We may have this section memorized before we're all done. But we're going to read verse 16 through 24. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that it is your will that we bear much fruit. So, Father, I pray that you will help us in doing our part, devoting ourselves to you rightly, seeking to obey you, submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And, Father, as we talk about patience this morning, we just ask that you will give us wisdom as we consider this important virtue. Father, allow your word to bear fruit in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was writing this sermon and thinking about patience, I was wondering and thinking about what type of person has lots of patience. Do you know what type of person has lots of patience? A doctor. That's number two. I don't think there's another one, so you can rest easy now. But Emily, we're good. Okay. There are many words in the Bible that communicate patience, that help us understand this biblical virtue. There's long-suffering, forbearance, tolerance, steadfastness, endurance, and perseverance. There are many English words. There are also Greek words that can be translated as patience. The word used for patience in Galatians 5:22 is macrothumia. You can write that down for your prayer time. But the definition of that word, right out of the Greek lexicon, says this: a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. A state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. So that's the word we're dealing with today. Now there's another word that I want to bring up that's often translated as patience. This is the word we see in James chapter 1. It's hupomone. It's a noun for patience. Sometimes it's translated endurance or steadfastness. It means to bear up under difficult circumstances. Now the verb form of that word, patience, or to have patience, is hupomeno. It means to bear up under. Now that word, the second part of that word, meno, is the word that John uses often for abide or remain. So in the famous chapter, John chapter 15, about the true vine, Jesus says over and over again, abide in me. We are to abide or remain in Christ. So this word hupomeno, the prefix hupo means under. So whatever circumstances you face, whether good, pleasant, or evil, to have patience or endurance or steadfastness is to abide under those circumstances without falling apart, without moving yourself towards irritation, without moving yourself towards complaining or grumbling, bearing under the circumstances. That's the word that James uses in James chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, count it all joy when we face various trials, because the testing of our faith produces hupomene, steadfastness, patience. Now, there are many other words, I couldn't list them all, in the New Testament that communicate many of these themes of patience. So we're just gonna leave it at that and move on. But we must remember that only the Spirit of God can produce the patient enduring of difficult circumstances in us without us becoming angry or upset or resentful or irritated or throwing our hands up in despair. The Spirit of God changes our hearts through our sanctification, and He makes us become more and more like He is. He is producing His character in us. He is patient. He suffers long. He is slow to anger. Now, as I think about this particular virtue of patience, it's very important for pastors to have patience. It's very important for anyone who has the ministry of teaching to bear patience with those to whom they teach. I would say this is true for parents who teach their children. I would say this is true for those of you who are committed to personal discipleship and you're teaching others in personal discipleship. By the way, we all should be doing that. So this word, patience, one of the many uses of this word is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." You know that they breed quarrels. That's a good verse for a back tattoo. That was unplanned joke number 3. "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." You know that they breed quarrels. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach." Here's the word. "Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Also, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word. And as he preaches the word, he's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We are to display patience in the ministry of teaching God's Word because it takes time to see actual fruit in people's lives. Too often, whether it's preachers or teachers or small group leaders or parents who are seeking to teach their children God's Word, we can easily have a lack of patience with those whom we teach because we want to see fruit now. We want to see change now. We want to see people repent of sin now. We want to see people changed rapidly and learn quickly, but it just does not always happen that way. And I would say as a teacher and as a preacher, one of the things that I have to do very often is remind myself how long it's taken me to learn and how long it's taken me to grow and how stubborn I can still be in my relationship with the Lord at times. We need to display patience to those whom we teach. Overly strong criticism of those whom you teach is not helpful. It's going to discourage them. It's going to discourage growth. It's going to discourage change. And it's going to cause them to trust you less. So that's true for a pastor. That's true for small group leaders and Bible teachers and counselors and disciplers and all of us. We need to show patience. It takes time to change. It takes patience to wait on the Word of God to do its perfect work in people's lives. It takes the virtue of endurance to continue to labor in the study of God's Word, to continue to press on through all the difficulties that arise when you are committed to teaching the Word of God. We must press on in that endeavor. Parents, press on teaching your children. Those who are discipling, press on through all the bearing of burdens and all the difficulty. Press on because nothing is more important than us giving the Word of God to people. And if people who are gifted to teach the Word of God don't exercise that gift, whether publicly or personally in discipleship, then none of us will grow or mature in Christ. We must be faithful in teaching the Word of God. Those who are qualified to teach should be looking for avenues to teach. So this is a call to endurance. We endure the difficulties of personal discipleship. We endure the difficulties of teaching your children, whether it's formally or informally, with all their squirminess and their distractions. You endure in teaching because the Word of God will bear fruit if we remain faithful to teach it. Now, as we think further about patience, of course, the model and example of all of these terms which describe patience is, of course, God. God suffers long with the people of this earth, including those of us who are redeemed. It is absolutely astonishing that He does not just end it all. It is absolutely astonishing that He did not end it all way back in the Garden of Eden. But He showed His patience and how long-suffering He is. He endures. He suffers long, even though His name is blasphemed countless times all across the world, every second of the day. And people worship the created things instead of the Creator. He is patient, enduring those things. And I think He's even patient with those of His own people, whom He purchased with His own blood, because we are still prone to wonder. And we easily get entangled in sin and in much nonsense and get distracted from seeking first the kingdom of God. And through it all, He suffers long and He is patient. I think about Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is my favorite chapter of the Bible. I just love this chapter, and I love the parable of the unforgiving servant. In the unforgiving servant, what the unforgiving servant says to his master is, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." When the unforgiving servant goes to the fellow servant who owes him money, he says the same thing. The fellow servant says, "Have patience with me and I will pay." Now you remember how that story goes. The servant comes to his king to settle accounts, and he owes the king 10,000 talents. You don't get in debt with this much money by doing things the right way. This is such a large sum of money that it would be impossible to pay back. We're talking about several, possibly hundreds of millions of dollars in today's currency. We're talking about loads and loads of debt. The point is that this is a debt so large that it's absolutely impossible to pay back. It's a symbolic of our sin debt, our sin against God. It's huge. It's enormous. It's impossible to work off. And the servant is helpless before the mighty king, and he bows down before the king and he pleads for patience. He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay," even though there was no way he could pay. Now the king, as you know, is moved with compassion, and he forgives the debt and releases the servant. That's a word picture of our salvation in Christ. We have such a large debt of sin that we've accumulated throughout our lives and will continue to accumulate until we die. And Christ took all of that upon Himself and bore the wrath of God against it so that we can be forgiven and receive the mercy, compassion, and patience of our great holy God. It's a demonstration of His patience. Now, the next scene in that parable shows this newly forgiven servant who should be just full of joy and compassion and patience towards everyone. But this newly forgiven servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is a significantly lower number, a radically lower number. This is an amount of money that can be paid back. But he sees this fellow servant who owes him this debt, and he goes and he grabs the servant by the neck and chokes him. He puts his hands around his neck and chokes him and demands payment. And the fellow servant repeats the same line that the first servant repeated. He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay." Now, what would you expect to happen? Part of the way Jesus, as a master teacher and storyteller, is He gives you in the parables sometimes what you don't expect. And what you don't expect is for this servant to not forgive him. to not release him of the debt. Instead, he chokes him, and then he throws him into prison until the debt should be paid. Now, you know how that parable ends. But it exposes the complete foolishness of not having patience with one another. After being the recipients of God's amazing, undeserved patience towards us, we should be eager both to extend forgiveness to those who have a sin debt towards us, as well as display patience to those who offend us, or those who we disagree with, or those who might trouble us, or annoy us, or irritate us. Regardless of whether we think they deserve it or not, we extend patience because we certainly have never deserved any of this from God. So has God shown patience to you? Through all of your struggles with sin or pride, has He been gracious to you? It's very helpful in developing this character trait of patience for us to reflect on God's patience towards us as sinners, so that we can more readily demonstrate patience towards those who have much smaller offenses than our offenses are against God. When we can learn to display patience, we can actually display patience with our children. It's actually possible through the power of the Holy Spirit for you to display patience with your children. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Children are not mature. They don't come out of the womb mature. It takes time for our children to develop maturity, both as humans, just being in this world, but also as followers of Christ. It's our job as parents not to always be angry that they're immature. If you're always angry that they're immature, you're always going to be angry. It's our job to train them up and bring them up to maturity, to raise them up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. That's our job. Irritation, anger, frustration, short tempers, provoking them to anger reveal our immaturity as parents. And I think we can all relate to that, can't we? It's difficult. Now, the Lord is not stingy with this fruit. So even in the midst of the difficult task of parenting, we can pursue Christ faithfully to know Him more deeply, and we will see more and more fruit of patience in our parenting. Also, as Christ followers, we must display patience in the online world. Our world is not set up to display the virtue of patience, is it? We want fast food. We want it now. We want the person in front of us at the red light to move as soon as that light turns green. And if you don't move right away, you get a horn blow, right? We want things to happen now. We want fast information at our fingertips, and we have become addicted as a people to knowing. We want to know, and we've become even demanding about information. We must know, and we must know right now. And not all of that is wrong, but having a demanding spirit and an addiction to knowing things can produce a very, very strong sense of impatience with the world. When we have a different viewpoint, whether it's legitimate or bogus, the world says, speak up right now, right away, in a decisive and absolute manner. Own those who disagree with you. Crush your opponents. Destroy their arguments. All of this kind of stuff. And it's pretty clear that this worldly process has not created loads of peace and tranquility in the world, has it? Now, the trouble with online impatience is that you may step into your flesh for only a few moments and respond in anger to some post or some article or something that you disagree with, and then that fleshly response that does not honor Christ is before the eyes of the whole world, and it just goes and does not disappear. And you can affect people with those kind of fleshly posts that you don't even know. and that you don't even know the extent of how far your words go when we say things in the flesh online. And non-Christians may see our angry post or our frustrated post or our fleshly comments and say, hey, if that's what a Christian is like, then I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to know Christ. Beyond that, if you're nasty in your comments, then you will inevitably hurt the people you are supposed to care most deeply for, the fellow members of God's family, the church. So this is our task as believers in this digital age. How do we respond? How do we respond to things online in a way that challenges things, but also completely honors Christ and gives value to all other people? Doesn't attack people. How do we disagree with people on the internet in a way that still demonstrates love for other people? This is our task. This is our world. And the fruit of the Spirit can help us a long way in this, bearing the fruit of patience. We must remember constantly as we engage with the internet that people are not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we need to put down the internet and go outside for a walk. Sometimes we need to put down the internet and go have a face-to-face conversation with someone. Go have a face-to-face conversation with someone that completely disagrees with you and love them through it. Remember, patience in Galatians 5, a fruit of the Spirit, is defined as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. It's hard for me to engage with the internet and have that kind of patience. This is the challenge for us. We've got to limit how much we take in and how we respond to what we take in. Because our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to glorify Christ in all that we do. So we must show patience to those outside of the church, whether in the public square or in the internet world, but we also must bear this fruit of patience to those inside the church. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." We are to clothe ourselves. We are to put on patience as well as these other virtues. And this looks like bearing with one another. The word for bearing with can, in other contexts, is translated as patience. It means patience. It can also mean to endure difficulty from others. It means literally to put up with one another. So the concept of this word assumes that there will be times that we disagree with each other. There will be times that we have different opinions. And we are called to bear with one another in kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, even in the midst of tertiary disagreements. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience," again, "bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you are easily irritated, frustrated, angry, looking for reasons to be offended, always disappointed in people, and having an overly critical spirit towards others, having too high of expectations for others, and then being angry when they don't meet those expectations, if we display all of those things, then unity is going to be very difficult for our church. Which, by the way, is exactly what our flesh wants to accomplish. And our flesh is against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. So we must fight these vices, and we must put on these virtues. Now, the opposite of patience is impatience, irritability, frustration, and oftentimes irritability and impatience stem from pride. Pride says, I know the right way, and it must be done my way. Pride says, my way or the highway. When things don't work out according to your plan and your timing, then you're irritated, you're frustrated, you're angry and impatient. Irritability and impatience show that you are not bearing up under the circumstances. You are not remaining under them in a faithful, God-honoring way. You are letting the circumstances get the best of you, whether they are mildly uncomfortable circumstances or extremely difficult circumstances. Your mood can go up and down based on external circumstances. And things have to go just perfectly if you're going to be happy. And if that's true of you, then you're rarely going to be happy. We can't live that way. Now, here are a few ways to develop patience. First of all, persevere through difficulty. Persevere through difficulty. You will absolutely, 100%, certainly, without a doubt, face difficulty. Probably every day. Whether that's through sickness, financial trouble, relational trouble, or just nagging problems that happen, you will have leaders that you disagree with in your government, at your job, and at your church that will make decisions that you won't like. You will have tribulation, you will have trouble. So don't be shocked when you face difficult things. Sometimes we act as if like, oh my goodness, I'm facing something difficult, like it's completely unexpected. I didn't think anything would difficult would happen in my life. This world is full of trouble. Press on through all of those things because Christ said, I have overcome the world. Press on through all of that because God is faithful. God is in control. God is trustworthy. And He will see you through whatever you face. Secondly, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. In the book of James, the people were facing various trials. There was problems within the church, like the sin of showing partiality and sins of the tongue that were happening within the church. There was pride and there was worldliness in the church. There was also outside pressure from rich employers who treated their laborers with injustice, not paying them for their work. And they were suffering. So James says this in chapter 5, verse 7, 7 through 11. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." James exhorted his people to endure suffering, to remain under, honoring the Lord until the coming of the Lord. We must wait on the Lord. He is coming. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and He will right all the wrongs. Next, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. We need to overlook offenses. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." There is time to confront sin in people's lives. We need to do that at times. However, more times than not, if we can overlook an offense, now don't overlook an offense because you're scared to confront somebody in their sin. That's not the right thing. But more times than not, if we can overlook someone offending us, then we should. We should overlook offenses as much as we can. Too often, we're like the unforgiving servant. We want people to pay up right now. We want vindication. We want swift justice for everyone else. And we want compassion for ourselves. Don't sweat the small stuff. Also, if we expect all the circumstances of our days to go perfectly, and then one thing goes wrong and we fall apart, that's not going to be very helpful. We've got to overlook the small things. Small offenses and minor disruptions should not hold so much power over us. If we don't develop patience with small stuff that disrupts our days and our weeks, then we won't have much patience when the major stuff comes. God has a purpose in everything. He's working all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called by His name. We can have joy in the midst of trials because we're in training. He's training us to be steadfast, to endure through difficulty. All those little things that happen in our days that can disrupt us and make us fall apart, that's training. God is using those things to train us to trust Him through difficult times. So, in conclusion, like the other fruit of the Spirit, patience is developed by walking in step with the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking with Him, submitting to Him, yielding to Him. Now we have a choice when we face difficulty or provocation or we're offended by something in this life. We can either stew within ourselves when things don't go according to our plans, or we can just simply take refuge in the Lord and trust in His sovereignty, trust that He is in control. Grumbling within ourselves, being irritated and impatient when things don't work out is a completely and entirely fruitless exercise. Because it doesn't change anything, except for makes us more grumpy. It's a fruitless exercise because we are not in control. And our impatience changes nothing for the good. But taking refuge in the Lord through all of life, whether good or bad, is eternally fruitful and effective. If we want to bear the fruit of patience, we must yield our illusion of control to the one who has complete control and trust Him and walk with Him no matter what may happen. We must make our aim not to control our circumstances and to control our events in our lives. We must make our aim to know Him, to worship Him, to obey Him, and to give Him glory in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much just for Your patience with us and Your mercy and Your kindness. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it. And yet, You give it in such abundance. And it's just completely overwhelming. So we give You thanks for that, Lord. And I just pray, Father, in my own life that You will allow me to daily reflect upon the great patience You've shown me. And Father, help me to extend that kind of endurance and steadfastness and long-suffering, not only to the people in my life, but also to the circumstances that don't go the way I want them to go. Father, help us to all make strides in bearing this fruit of patience. We all long to have it, and oftentimes we see that it's lacking in our lives. So Father, we just ask, Lord, that you will continue to allow this fruit to be evident in our lives. Father, we love You, we trust You, we know that You're in control, and we know that You are working out all things according to plan. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.